All right, I'll bring up the next speaker here. I'll introduce him myself. That's me. Of course, you might know me. If you don't, I'm Pastor Mark, and I'm going to bring the Word of God to you today. And there's some really amazing things in the Word of God if you haven't read it yet. It's a book you should get into. I would also like to point out, I have to do a survey before I start, and the survey is, how many people here love chocolate? Okay, so if you're a guy and you love chocolate, just keep your hand down this time. How many women really love chocolate? Okay, that's good. How many women really don't like chocolate? Is there anybody that doesn't like chocolate? Okay, so this message won't apply to you, so you can go home. No, I'm just kidding. You stay there. If I can get you to put up my PowerPoint there. We're going to start with this passage in James. We've heard it lots of times before. I just love this passage. And I want to work our way through it in a real life way. So let's start with James chapter 1, verse 2 to 8. If you can look that up in whatever device you have. I'll start reading it here. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Here's a question. How many of us here are living a trouble-free life? Boy, I was hoping at least one person would. I'd get their secret off them and share it with you. But if we are all living in a world where troubles are coming at us, what do we do? Every trial you face tests your faith. It doesn't matter how small it is or how big it is. It's always the same test. It's about your faith in God. And God says, if you don't know how to handle your trial, learn to ask God for wisdom. If you don't know how to handle your trial, learn to ask God for wisdom. If you do that, you will become steadfast. And you will become complete, lacking in nothing. If you become impatient and look to another source for wisdom, you will not receive anything from the Lord. You will become unstable in all your ways. God will give you stability only if you trust him. If you doubt him, how can he help you? You'll find that there's no other rock to stand on. Everything else is sinking sand. Let me give you two examples. One is going to be fictitious. This is where the chocolate comes in. And one is historical. It's of someone going to another source for wisdom besides God. In either case, it didn't work out so well. Whoa. We got too far ahead here now. I'm giving away my secrets. Oh, you see that chocolate go by? Okay. All right, there we go. Okay, so everybody recognizes this picture, I'm assuming, especially if you've had kids in the past 20 years, like me. Okay. Oh, and while we're listening, I want you to think about this. When is the first time in the Bible that a person meets a genie? Did you know that? There is a time in the Bible, there's a story, it's very famous, where a person meets a genie. So think about that as we're talking, and we'll come up to it later. So who is that person? So This first story, and I'm not referring to Aladdin here. Everybody knows Aladdin, but this is a different man. He finds a lamp, and he rubs it, and a genie comes out, and the genie says, "Okay, what's your wish?" And the man says, "I want all the ladies to love me." You know what's coming now, right? Yeah. Yeah. He turned instantly into a bar of chocolate. Okay. I hope I don't look like chocolate yet. I only have one lady that I'm concerned about. So by the way, this is the fictitious story, okay? Just so you know. It's a funny story, but why am I telling you this story? I'd like to begin with this story to bring to your attention that powerful spiritual truth which we read in James chapter 1, and we must not ignore it. When you face a trial, ask God for the wisdom and then be patient. Let's look at the context of the story. Context of the story. The first observation we make when the man rubs the lamp, the genie comes out. Do you see how evil is portrayed? Do you see that? Do you see how evil is portrayed? At first glance, it's not harmful. It's kind of fun. In fact, there's some other fun things that come into our lives. Maybe you've read a horoscope, seen tarot cards. You've heard about psychics, palm readers, mediums, Ouija boards, seances, astrology, many other attractive and fun ways to gain some kind of knowledge. But in doing so, we circumvent God in order to control and improve our circumstance, just like the man with the genie. So think about this. If you are involved in any of those things that I mentioned, do you know that you are involved in the occult, in witchcraft? Think about that. If you think they're innocent things to do, they're not. They're going against what James is talking about. So you must know that you're involving yourself in the occult. Get out of it. Second observation, the man in the story has a troubling problem. He's facing a trial. Girls don't like him. I won't ask your hands to be raised, but do you think girls don't like you? Well, don't do what this guy did. Don't turn into chocolate. Girls don't like him. That's his issue. Third observation. He is presumptuous. Presumptuous is a fancy word that means you are arrogant, disrespectful, transgressing the limits of what is permitted or appropriate. So how is that man with the genie presumptuous? In his lack of wisdom, instead of submitting to God and asking God for wisdom, he doubts God's power and wisdom and ignores God's instructions on how to engage with girls. And yes, God does have instructions on engaging with girls. So guys, if you want to impress those lady friends of yours, get into the Bible. There's lots of instruction there on how to be good to those wonderful women. Instead, the man rebels against God. Ryan Aris, he wrote an editorial in the magazine Jubilee, which we get copies of that in the foyer. He says that rebellion is at the root of witchcraft. Rather than yielding to the will of the only wise God, it's an attempt to interact with supernatural powers and personalities in order to manipulate physical events. So it's an attempt to interact with supernatural powers and personalities. Notice the word personalities. It's not just a force. We're dealing with an entity that has intellect and is a personality in order to manipulate physical events. This man was impatient and telling God that, you know, God, you're too slow. I've asked you, but you're not responding. Fourth observation, he does not know who he is encountering. And this is why I say when you're dabbling in the occult, Do you know who you are encountering? The genie is a murderer and liar. The man lost his life, became a bar of chocolate. Now that's kind of funny. But it's not funny when you put it in perspective into real life. The genie is a murderer and liar. The man is turned into a bar of chocolate. What is the result of the man being presumptuous and trying to achieve the status of an all-powerful being so he could change his own circumstance by his own command? What is the result of doubting God and ignoring the instructions of God? The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And that rebellion is as the sin of divination. And here's the word presumption. Presumption, being arrogant and saying, God, you, I don't need. I can do this on my own. You're too slow. You're not responding. Whatever your excuse is. And you try to take things in your own hands. That's presumption. And presumption is compared to rebellion and witchcraft in that it's as iniquity and idolatry. You're seeking somebody else or something else to replace God. Iniquity is a specific kind of sin. It's immoral or grossly unfair behavior. Immoral or grossly unfair behavior. So that's a distinction. So the man didn't get what he expected. The genie deceived him and took his life. And sadly, the women he wanted to like him only saw chocolate, not him. He didn't get his wish. Well, sorry, that took the fun out of the story, didn't it? Okay, well, we'll get back into another story. This one was fictional, obviously. But all the principles here in this story are the same as the real-life event of the lady in the Bible who also met a genie. Now, it wasn't this genie, and it wasn't that lady. Before I tell you who that person was, let's first talk about a genie. Anybody remember this show on TV? Okay, so you're all over 50. Okay, that's good. Do you remember this TV show? If you haven't seen it, it was a great, fun show to watch. But, again, it seems harmless. But it's another version of a genie. As innocent as it may seem, it's preparing you to accept the occult and reject God and his revealed word. This show was airing in the 60s and 70s. Look where we are today. What kind of occultic shows do we watch now? What is being presented to us? It's much different than this nice, sweet little girl or nice, sweet lady there. She's not a little girl. So all these things prepare us for something to come. We think it's innocent, but it's bringing us closer to something else. And that's the work of a genie. What is a genie actually? The term genie is an anglicized word that comes from the word jinn. Has anybody heard the word jinn before? The jinn. Okay, if you've been close contact with Islamic circles, you will probably have heard the word jinn. The jinn comes from the Islamic belief. The genie or the jinn are evil spirits. To us, they're known as demons. And they have different levels of power. Okay, so the genie, Islam describes one of the jinns as Satan. Satan is a very powerful genie in the world of Islam. Now, Jesus, he describes it in John 8:44. Listen to how Jesus describes Satan. He's the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. Let me see. There we go. And he's a liar. He's a liar and the father of lies. This is what a genie is, but it's not presented to us in that way, is it? It's presented as something fun to have, something that allows us to control things. So the genie, Satan, the devil, is a murderer from the beginning, and he is a liar and the father of lies. That's more close to what it would represent. Do you notice he's got his hand on a person? So his intent is to deface the image of God. Peter warns us in 1 Peter 5:8. He warns us to be sober-minded and be watchful. You see, the devil presents things innocently and in a fun manner so that we don't believe in the devil. But we have to be sober-minded and we have to be watchful. And so your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So how does that deface the image of God? Well, first, we have to know what or who is the image of God. Does anybody know who the image of God is? If you think of everything in the world, who is the image of God? Shout it out to me. Jesus? We are. Okay? Jesus is God, so he's not the image of God. We are the image of God. If we look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, so God created man in his own image. You and I are God's image. He can't destroy God, but he can work at destroying you and me. So how does he do that? He does it by causing you to rebel against God. How does he do that? By causing you to look at alternative ways to God's wisdom. By convincing you that you can become like God. Have you heard that before? Yeah. When we are looking for wisdom, when we're facing a trial, we're trying to figure out how to get through it. If our mind is not filled with God, there is only one other thing it can be filled with, and that's rebellion. Let's read again what Ryan Aris says in the Jubilee magazine. It says, to abandon the wisdom and the power of the true God and his revealed word is to seek wisdom and power elsewhere by our own efforts and machinations. The throne of the human heart will never sit vacant. So think about that. Your heart is your throne. You don't control it. You'd like to think you do, but your heart will never be vacant. Sometimes we try to put ourselves there, but we need to put God there. We don't need to put anything else in front of God on that throne. And so he says, the throne of the human heart will never sit vacant. Either we will pursue the path of wisdom and obedience, knowing that the Lord is on the throne, or we will pursue the path of rebellion, disobedience, and manipulation. Any supposed shortcuts are the way of rebellion. Think of that in light of how we respond to the issue that we're facing now. Okay? You've got an issue that you're facing. How are you responding to it? If you face a trial, are you patient and listening to God? Or are you trying to find a shortcut? Are you trying to find something that's going to replace God's wisdom and get you there faster? God knows better. So I began with a fictitious story. Now let's look at a real life situation in the Bible where a godly lady meets the most powerful genie, the devil. And this is the answer to our previous question. Who is that lady? Anybody guessed the answer? Eve, that's right. You know who she is? She's your grandmother. If you think far enough back, you can get right back to her in your genealogy. I know there's some gaps. Flood might have wiped out a few people there. But you can get back to Eve as your grandmother. So that means it's running in your veins. Okay? So don't blame Eve for what she did. Do we do the same? God created a man and woman in his own image. He placed them in the Garden of Eden, where Eve met a beautiful creature she thought she could trust. After all, up until now, everyone and everything had been perfect. So what couldn't be trusted? Let's listen to the end of the conversation about how great it would be to eat the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We find that in Genesis 3, 4, and 5. But the serpent said to the woman, Eve, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Okay, so just read that through quickly again. I want you to think. We're going to apply the same questions as we did to the fictitious story. We're going to make an observation. First observation, do you see how evil is portrayed? You see, that's a beautiful creature. If you didn't like snakes, if you like snakes, that'd be a beautiful creature. Now, part of the curse is that we don't like snakes. That's an after fact. But if you were in the Garden of Eden, you go, wow, what a beautiful creature. That's an amazing creature. And it talks. It talks. Who wouldn't want to talk to a snake that talks? So do you see how evil is portrayed? It's kind of fun talking to a snake. I tried it once. Did I ever tell you about that story? Probably not, eh? I was 5 years old. I'll just digress. Can I digress for just a little bit? I was 5 years old. The evil of a snake is terrible. But a five-year-old is even worse. At 5 years old, I was camping out in our mountainous yard. We lived in the Okanagan and up in the mountains. So I had this Arabian tent, and it was all to myself. And I was about, I don't know, 15 feet away from the front door. And it was all dark, and I knew bears came down and everything. There's a lot of wildlife that comes through our yard at night. So I was safe in the tent, in my sleeping bag, and had a great night's sleep, but I woke up early. And it was a strange sensation because I felt this thing on my leg, and I didn't know what it was. And it started to crawl up my leg, and I still didn't know what it was because I was in a sleeping bag. And it started coming up. I guess it must have saw the morning light because it was warm all night. I don't know when it got in there. But it started coming up, and I peeked, and it was a snake. Now, imagine my horror. Actually, it wasn't really horror. I was only five. I was actually intrigued. And when it got up, I recognized it because we had rattlesnakes, and we had garter snakes. And so it was a garter snake. That was a relief. So I relaxed, and when it got close enough, I grabbed it, and I played with it for the rest of the day. So snakes are beautiful. Snakes are beautiful. But this snake, this leads us to a second observation. The woman is enticed and begins to trust the serpent, the evil one, more than God. What's enticing you to change from God's wisdom to something else? She is being persuaded to rebel against God, just like we were showing, Aladdin and the Lamp, I Dream a Genie. These things are put in our way to, and they're strategically placed there to start to persuade us to look to another place of authority. And so we are persuaded eventually to rebel against God. Third observation, she's led to believe and so presumes that she's not going to die. Do you see what it says there? You will not surely die. And she starts to believe that. Even though God said she would. Also, she's led to believe and presumes she will not need God because she will become another God as powerful as her creator. Do you know any religions that teach that? You will become another God. You don't have to name it here, but just think of those other religions that teach that. When Eve makes her final choice along with Adam, they become presumptuous. They're arrogant. They're disrespectful of God. And they're transgressing the limits of what is permitted or appropriate. In her lack of wisdom, instead of submitting to God and asking God for wisdom, she doubts God's power and his wisdom and ignores God's instructions about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Instead, she rebels against God and chooses an alternate source of wisdom, the devil, in the form of a serpent, to change her circumstance. She is presumptuous and involves Adam. Fourth observation, Eve did not know who she was encountering. The devil, remember, is a murderer and a liar. He devoured Adam and Eve. He defaced God's image. He succeeded in getting them the death penalty, destroyed their relationship with God, and destroyed their relationship with each other. Do you recognize the two commandments there? Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Right there and then, Satan destroyed all that. And he destroyed that not just for them, but for all future generations. So, next family gathering, there's a topic for you to talk about your grandmother and how great she was. What is the result of abandoning the wisdom and power of the true God and his revealed word, seeking wisdom and power elsewhere by our own efforts and machinations? The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, that rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. So you see, the devil, from the very beginning, has been offering alternate wisdom. He's posed as a genie from the Garden of Eden to the TV series I Dream of Genie to Disney's Aladdin. His character has not changed. His name has not changed. Who he is has not changed, even though you want to make it look sweet and wonderful. And man has been looking for shortcuts to circumvent various trials that we encounter for just as long. Here's a fundamental teaching from the occult. You will hear this a lot. Your eyes will be opened. The word enlightenment is a catchword. Your eyes will be opened. Every philosophy outside of Christianity teaches you that if you follow them, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God. If you just meditate a little longer, if you just do this a little more, you will become like God. You will find this is the teaching of every philosophy, every religion, every government, every public school, etc., that is not based on God's word. Also, it's the basis for every choice you make that is not based on God's word. It's in everything. So who do you seek for your answers? We're facing an enemy that entices us to follow an alternate path. If we look at James 1 and 5, God instructs us to put our faith in him. Nothing else and no one else, just God. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, not anybody else. If you lack wisdom, let him ask God. If we choose anything else to relieve the pressure of our trial, our issue, our problem that we face, we are rebelling against God. And you would all agree that this makes sense. Of course, I'm going to go to God because he is the source of wisdom. That just makes sense. Ask God. However, does anybody here have emotions? How many here are really frustrated right now? That's good, because I've only got a couple more things to say. Maybe you'll be frustrated later. If you have emotions, something happens. Intellectually, this is what we believe. We would all agree that that's right. Until we experience verse 2 in chapter 1. See what that says? When you meet trials of various kinds, everything changes. Your intellect goes out the window. Do you know that if you have high emotions, you have low intellect? Did you know that? Did you ever figure that one out? So if you want your brain to take over, what do you have to get rid of? Your emotions. Your emotions teach you to make decisions, not your intellect. Your intellect backs up what your emotion says. You ever got to buy something at Canadian Tire, you guys, or women, you know, on online shopping? You see something you like, you become emotionally attached to it, and then you start looking for statistics to prove that you need it. Okay, do you see that? That's right. It's the same when you face a trial. When you face something coming at you, your emotions rise up, and you see intellectually, you start thinking, how do I get out of this? Where do I go? And you go to God and you ask God for that. And what happens in when you get a various kind of trial? You're testing your faith. God isn't testing your faith. You are testing your faith. Okay? The trial comes up. You now begin to test your faith. Which way are you going to go? Are you going to look for the genie, or are you going to go with God? Because we know that if we test our faith and you go with God, it will produce steadfastness. Do you know what steadfastness is? Steadfastness is when you're on the ocean, on the beach, and you're on sand, and the waves roll in. Have you ever done that? And all of a sudden, your feet disappear. You get shorter. That's not steadfastness. That's sinking sand, right? Steadfastness is just over to the left. There's a rock. And so you get up on the rock, and when the tide comes in, you learn patience because the rock gets surrounded with water for another 6 hours. So you sit there, and you think, well, at least I'm steadfast. I'm on a rock, even though all these various trials are around me. I just got to wait 6 hours. Now with God, and depending on the trial you're facing, that might be longer than 6 hours, but you become steadfast. The man with the lamp, the lady with the serpent, and you and I are faced with trials of various kinds. And to each one of us, that trial is daunting. It's overwhelming. It's impossible. It becomes confusing. It becomes hopeless in some situations. There seems to be no way out. Our emotions just boil and entangle us, and we can't think straight. And we've asked God for wisdom, and he doesn't seem to respond. So what do we do? Let's look at James 1:2. It says, your faith is being tested, not by God, but by the trial you're facing. So realize that first. It's causing you to respond in one of two ways. Either you will become impatient and attempt to take a shortcut, follow another path outside of God's instruction, or you will be patient. If you choose patience, which, by the way, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So you know that if you are patient, you are exhibiting something that the Holy Spirit is giving you. That's a second clue that you're on the right path. Your faith will become steadfast. You will be loyal, dedicated, and committed to God. Let's listen to Isaiah's advice. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 27. If you're ever just reading chapter 40, that is an amazing chapter. But I'm just going to take a little bit from it. Says, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. That's how we feel sometimes. My way, God doesn't see it. He doesn't see this trial in front of me. In fact, I've got a right in being God's child to overcome this thing. He's supposed to bail me out. I have that right. And here, saying my right is disregarded by my God. But you see, there's a question mark there. That's the question we're asking. The question that comes back, there we go. Have you not known? Have you not heard? This is the one that we need to ask ourselves. When we find ourselves, God is not near me, ask yourself, don't you know? Haven't you heard? We'll get it here in a sec. Somebody's standing up in front of me, I can tell. No. Oh, I know. I was pressing the wrong button. Okay. You see how God answers prayer? That was going through my head. What am I doing? Okay. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall be exhausted. But wait, what comes next? But they who wait for the Lord, they who wait for the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isn't that amazing? Look at that again. If you wait, it's the only way you can get this strength. It's the only way that you can get through your issues that are facing you. Just think about that. James 1:4. Let steadfastness, you're waiting, you're on the rock. Let steadfastness have its full effect. That implies that you have to wait for that effect to come. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be what? Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If we trust God, it will come, just not the way that you're thinking or the way in the time frame that you want. Okay, it's always in God's timing. He's working things out for you. Be patient. God will work it out. Now, what do I mean by patience? The issues you face most likely will not be resolved immediately, but they will be resolved in God's perfect timing. It may be days, it may be weeks, it may be months, it may be years. Think of Abraham. He was told he was going to have a child. He was 100. He had to wait. He was 75 when the promise came. 25 years. That 25-year mark seems to be right on the target. You see, my grandfather prayed for my dad for 24 years so that God could have another child. My dad became saved after 24 years of prayer. Excuse me. It's not always instant, but I'm glad my grandfather prayed, and I'll see my dad in heaven. This church family is very special to me, and I've walked with many of you through really hard issues over not just days, weeks, and months, but a few years for some of you. And together we prayed to our Father in heaven, and we've waited and we've watched how God has changed the circumstances in your lives and have sustained you over a long period of time. There are others of you here who might just be starting a journey like that. You don't know it, but you've got to be patient. You've got to be waiting for the Lord. So I'm going to conclude with this thought here. Paul's exhortation comes from Colossians 2, verses 6 to 8. And he says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. Walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. All along the way, realizing God's grace. And here's the warning. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, empty deceit, something according to human tradition, the spiritual elements, elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. You see, we're surrounded by that. We're surrounded by it. You can't get away from it. We live in it. Walk in Jesus Christ. Be patient ask for his wisdom. So if you're sitting here today and you haven't received the Lord Jesus Christ, and you would like to pray this morning to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you can do that in your chair. But if you'd like to do that, I would love to have you come up during our last song here to pray with you. If you are sitting this morning and you need to pray for wisdom regarding a trial that you're facing, you could also come up. And if you are seeing people come up and you have experienced God's love and you are a follower of Jesus, you can come up and help me pray for these people as well. Maybe you're just thankful because he has grace and mercy. And maybe you would like to just come up here and pray and worship God. So I'm going to ask Asa to come up and the band. And as they sing, and as you sing, just think about what we talked about today. And if you'd like to pray with me, I'll be over here in this corner. Thank you.